It's Thanksgiving weekend, notorious for people stuffing themselves with a big turkey dinner, which is all the dynamic effect of making you want to curl up on the couch for a nap. But is there more to Thanksgiving than getting stuffed? Stuff and nonsense. The Church of Colossae was in danger of being waylaid by scammers posing as religious teachers. Persuasive speakers they were, too. We can sort of reconstruct the scam they were trying to sell by what the Apostle Paul says in contradiction. Some were promoting hyper-Jewishness, ritualistic legalism and ceremonialism, with a strain of asceticism thrown in. Don't eat this, don't touch that. Some super-spiritual types were promoting worship of angels. Then there were those of more Gnostic flavor who held there were certain mysteries you had to get to know to really be in the know, to be thoroughly saved. They held that matter was basically evil and only spiritual entities truly good. So God would never do such a low thing as to become a mortal like us. Paul warns the church about such nonsense indirectly in verses 4 and 8 of chapter 2. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The language behind take you captive is that of being dragged off as booty by a conquering horde. Persuasive arguments can be spiritually dangerous, however entertaining or impressive. Human tradition could refer to teachings of rabbis that have been passed on through the decades, not biblical, but just kind of add-on stuff. Basic principles of this world, ESV says elemental spirits, could refer to the inventive imaginations of respected philosophers, or today we might throw in talk show hosts. It was deceptive, deluding, fine-sounding, but noxious nonsense. What nonsense is floating around today and ensnaring people, taking them captive? What are the heresies of our age? Consider how people might complete this sentence. If I really want to be happy, I will fill in the blank. If I really want to be happy, I will finish the sentence and discern the gods of our age. There's the ecological heresy. If I really want to be happy, I'll move up to the country and homestead off the grid on an acre self-sufficiently. The technological god. If I really want to be happy, I'll get the latest virtual reality game and whatever. The economic god, which drills in the mantra, go to school, get a job, work hard, retire rich, be a success. The hedonistic or pleasure-focused heresy says, if I really want to be happy, I'll get high as a kite this weekend and even higher next weekend. The athletic heresy, to really be happy, I need to go to the gym, work out, lose 20 pounds, and be the envy of all who see me. There's even a religious heresy, which can run something like this. To be really happy and blessed, I must go to church every Sunday, twice as best, give my tithe, teach Sunday school, or be on the church board, make sure I exceed the dress code, ensure my children are perfectly behaved at all times, etc., etc., etc. All these attitudes are common, persuasive, and dangerously deceptive. Those who pursue them come up empty, hollow. They miss out on being truly satisfied, for they're depending on human conjecture, what we come up with in our own minds, rather than on Christ. To discover the path to true fulfillment, we need to repent. Allow God to overturn our thought patterns and show us His way. Yes, you still need to be aware of religious scammers today. Here are some examples of misleading messages, some of them sent even by preachers on TV or whatever. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not, something good is going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people, possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, "God's in his heaven and all's right with the world." Instead, what was the message of all these men of God? Simple, one word, repent. To repent is to turn from our sins and adopt a whole new approach, God's way. True satisfaction and fulfillment, as Paul understood it, could only be found in one place, receiving Jesus Christ by faith. Not stuffing our bodies with turkey or addictive substances, being built up the road, or religious rituals, or 100 other ways the deceiver might trick us into chasing after. Look closely at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." I want to read that one more time, where it says, "in Christ," you say it with me, say "in Christ" with me, okay? "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Chew on that for a while. All the fullness of the deity lives in Christ in bodily form. All of God's essential goodness and attributes are found in Christ. As Paul wrote earlier in 1:15 and 19, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Jesus said in John 14:10, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." When you repent and receive Jesus as Lord of your life, you have all of God. The sense of the Greek word here is you are in him filled full. You're in him filled full. Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy and complete you. Plug that God-shaped hole or vacuum at the center of your soul. Accept no substitutes. All other competitors are cheap frauds that will only leave you disappointed, hungry, and empty, chasing after the wind. After verse 10, Paul goes on to describe how God, through Christ's work on the cross, has provided our forgiveness when we were dead in our sins. Yet, religious types are quick to judge us by all kinds of ceremonial rules and dietary restrictions. The apostle concludes in verse 17, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." ESV puts it, "The substance belongs to Christ." But shadow versus substance. Suppose you're walking along the sidewalk at night and you see a dark, crooked, wide line across your path. Look a little closer. If it's a fallen branch, you'd better pick up your feet lest you trip. But if it's just a shadow, you can walk right through it. Paul's saying those religious calendar and dietary details were just shadows pointing to Jesus. The substance is found in him. Similar to Romans 14:17. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus is the real deal. Trusting in him, you receive the whole shebang, all of God. No more of these heresies about needing to do X to attain communion with the divine. Robertson comments, "Paul here disposes of the docetic theory that Jesus had no human body, as well as the Corinthian separation between the man Jesus and the aeon Christ." These are some of those philosophies that were going around. "Jesus in eternity, being in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, put himself at our disposal in flesh, humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross to save us, and that our tongues might confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Paul spells that out in Philippians 2. At our EMCC Pastors and Spouses Retreat Tuesday, James Park introduced us to a circle with four quadrants, each with the letters ASIA. What's that spell? Asia. Well, just helps you remember it. He's Oriental background himself, so it's kind of funny him presenting it. But yeah, it has nothing to do with. Anyway, these stand for a sequence in what James called the performance-driven mindset. Achievement, significance, identity, and acceptance. The world tells us if we achieve and work hard, perform well in our business, that will give us significance. From that we derive a sense of identity, who we are, respectable in the business world. And from that, we get acceptance. However, this cycle is driven by fear. Will I achieve my production goals next month? Will the market flop? That person over there is getting ahead of me. We have higher sales. Will others view me as a failure? And so on. However, for someone who trusts in Christ and honors Him as Lord of your life, the cycle works in reverse. We could call this the grace-fueled outflow. We believe Jesus died for my sins, and through Him, God the Father has reconciled me to Himself. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That means I'm accepted. For the most important being in or beyond the whole universe. By faith in Jesus, I am in Christ. I have a new identity. I'm accepted by God. I have a new identity. I know now God loves me and values me, so I have worth and significance. I no longer have to try to perform to try and earn that. That frees me from fear of failure or inadequacy. God's grace now empowers me to live for Him and others. So now out of acceptance, identity, and significance springs the achievement. God's grace has reversed the direction and anxiety of the performance-driven mindset. Verses 2 to 3 and 6 to 7, Paul describes how this being rooted or grounded in Christ is the source of our identity has a positive transformative effect on our lives and relationships and creates a grace-based outflow. Verses 2 to 3 talk about Paul's goal for our knowing Jesus in His fullness. He says, my purpose is that they, the believers in Laodicea and elsewhere, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing Him, that they may know Christ. Having a relationship with Jesus leads to unpacking God's mysteries. We enjoy the full riches of understanding in Christ. This connects with being united or knit together in love. And encouraged or paracleted. Same term, the Greek, same terms Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Thus grounded we walk, moving forward step by step. Verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, or walk in Him, literally in the Greek, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What day is it today? Thanksgiving. There's the root of your thankfulness right here. This living out is based on something firm. Christ, who gives us rooting and foundation and strengthening. Far from being fear-driven or guilt-based, such grace moves us to overflow with thankfulness. ESV puts it, abounding in thankfulness. As Paul put it elsewhere in the Ephesians. We had this verse with the kids during children's time. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him. We're off His ambassadors, His authorized representatives here, as it were. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're taking Christ with us and giving thanks. So today, this weekend, what's Thanksgiving really about? Not about being stuffed with turkey, or even a good harvest, a home, a healthy bank account. Not the material stuff. Instead, the real substance, Jesus Christ, in whom we are filled full. We are complete. We are enough. We are fundamentally satisfied and fulfilled, knowing Him, through whom and for whom all things were made. Thankfulness for that overflows in loving response to those situations in which we find ourselves, opportunities to bless others. In the early days of Wycliffe Bible translators in Mexico, Cameron Townsend, here in the picture, the founder, tried to get permission from the Mexican government to translate the scriptures into the languages of the Aboriginal tribes. The government was adamantly opposed to it. The official to whom he had to appeal told him, "As long as I am in this office, the Bible will never be translated into the Indian languages. It would only upset them." Townsend did everything he could think of, went to every official he could find, and had all his Christian friends praying that God would open this door. But it seemed to remain totally closed. Finally, Townsend decided to give up pressing the issue. He and his wife went to live in a little obscure First Nations village, learned the language, ministered to the people as best they could, and waited for God to move. It was not very long before Townsend noticed that the fountain in the center of the village plaza produced beautiful, clear spring water, but that it ran off down the hill and was basically wasted. He suggested that the First Nations people plant crops in an area to which the water could easily be diverted and thus make use of it. Soon, they were growing twice as much food as before, and their economy blossomed as a result. The natives were grateful. Townsend wrote this up in a little article and sent it to a Mexican paper he thought might be interested. Unknown to him, that article found its way into the hands of the president of Mexico, Lázaro Cárdenas. The president was amazed that a gringo would come to live in and help a poor Aboriginal village where he couldn't even get many of his own people to live. The president wanted to meet Townsend, so he, his limousine, and his attendants drove to that little First Nations village and parked in the plaza. Cameron Townsend is not one to miss an opportunity. He went up to the car and introduced himself, and to his amazement heard the president say, "You're the man I've come here to see. Tell me more about your work." He heard what it was. The president said, "Of course you can translate the scriptures into the Indian languages." It began a friendship that continued throughout the lifetime of President Cárdenas. His power and authority were used of God all those years to open doors to Wycliffe translators throughout Mexico. Colossians 2:10 says, "You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority, even presidents of nations. Be encouraged. Keep quietly overflowing in His love with thankfulness." Let's pray.